Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you have a Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or tablet or whatever you have, if you would turn to Philippians 2, we're going to continue where Andy left off a couple of weeks ago. Last week, Kevin closed out the series on the feast, which was an incredibly difficult sermon, and I'm glad he had to preach that one and not me. I got the easy job. I'm back on Philippians. So Philippians 2, if you have your Bibles. I grew up in the 90s. I grew up in like middle school, high school in the 90s watching action movies. They were the greats. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, Bruce Willis, Wesley Snipes, Steven Seagal before he got weird, Jean-Claude Van Damme, whatever happened to him. And one thing I learned from those movies is that heroes are loners. Heroes don't need anybody else. Arnold Schwarzenegger does not need anyone else to fight his battles. He can take out all the bad guys just fine on his own, right? And in fact, this week I saw an ad for the new Mission Impossible movie. And spoiler alert, Tom Cruise is going to single-handedly save the world. As best I can tell, his team does nothing but watch him be awesome. That's it. That's all they do. Right? And so growing up, watching these types of movies, it became sort of ingrained in my psyche that because I am the hero of my story, I needed to go it alone. That I don't need anyone else. I shouldn't need anyone else. It was a sign of weakness if I depend on anyone else or even allow others to see the real me. And so I believed all of that. I have to be a loner because I am the hero of my story. Though there's only one problem, and that is that I am not the hero of my story. It took me a little while to figure this out, but Jesus is the hero of my story. In my life, if it were a movie, Jesus is the Tom Cruise character and I'm Simon Pegg doing whatever it is that he does, clicking on some keys, right? That's it. I'm the support staff. I'm not single-handedly saving the world. I'm the guy picking up the baskets of bread and fish after the miracle, going, man, did you see Jesus? That was amazing. See, I'm not the hero of my story. Jesus is the hero of my story. And what that means is that I don't go it alone. Like in one of those movies, the guy who tries to go it alone, who's not the hero, what happens to them? They die every time, right? You guys need to watch more of these movies. You'll track with me, all right? So I don't go it alone, all right? So that whole narrative of I've got this on my own, or even me and God versus the world, I need no one else, that is so much fiction, and it is damaging and destructive, because I need others in my life who are coming alongside me and along with me picking up the leftovers and saying, hey, look at Jesus, look how awesome he is. Let's watch that guy. Because I have bad days. I know I'm not allowed to say that as a pastor. Only good things happen to me because I'm a pastor. But for real, I have bad days. I have bad weeks, known to stretch into months even on occasion, where I get discouraged, and my hope fades, my faith gets dry and stale, and I wonder whether any of this matters, whether I'm making any difference at all. And what I need in those times, when I get tired of picking up the baskets of leftovers, I need someone else to come and help carry that load and say, hey, just keep looking at Jesus. Look how amazing Jesus is. And the way this looks in my life is that when I have those days or weeks when things aren't going so well, I've got two or three or four guys who I know that will encourage me. Those two or three guys that I try to get coffee with or I get lunch with, or if they're out of state, I try to get on the phone, because I know that their faith, it will spark my own faith. It's like their faith, as I talk to them and hear their love for Jesus, it's going to re-energize and stir my passion for Jesus so that I will keep picking up those baskets. You tracking with me? And so what I look for is like my buddy James, who's out in California. And James, we were in seminary together. I love that guy. He is a charismatic Anglican priest. Wrap your head around that. But man, that dude, his love for Jesus is infectious. And so I love talking to my friend James, because I can't get off the phone without being a little bit more like in awe of who Jesus is and what he's doing in James' life, in their church, and it reminds me to look a little more closely about what Jesus is doing in my life and in our church. And so I've got these two or three or four guys who I know we are running in the same direction of faith, and when things get stale for me, I know that their faith is going to pick me up. I'm going to find joy in their faith. I'm going to see what they're doing, and it's going to energize me so that I keep running a little bit further, a little bit longer, a little bit harder. And so in this passage we're going to look at this morning, this is what Paul is describing for us. And we're going to see a few different times where Paul, he describes how the faith of others is an encouragement to him, how it brings him joy. And that's what we need. That's what we need. We need other people who, when we see them, it's going to energize us, and it's going to enliven, resuscitate, breathe new life into our faith. So verse 19, have your Bibles, chapter 2, 19. Paul says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Okay, so here's the first instance. Paul says, look, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I hope to do that soon. Because why? He wants to hear news of what's happening in Philippi. So think about this for a second. Where's Paul right now? He's in prison. I know it's been a couple of weeks, so I'm catching you up, all right? So he's in prison, and he doesn't know if he's going to get out. He doesn't know how things are going to turn out for him. He's hopeful, but he doesn't know. And at the same time, there are these people in the same town who are making life difficult for him. Go back and read chapter 1. So there's these folks who are preaching the gospel, but they do so out of selfish ambition in order to make Paul's life miserable, okay? So things aren't peachy for Paul right now. So if anyone could use a little bit of encouragement, it's Paul. And what does he say? I want to send Timothy to you because if I hear news of you, that's going to cheer me up. And he's not asking to hear news of like the latest update at the church. It's not like, oh, so-and-so got a job or so-and-so got over being sick or so-and-so had a baby. That's all great. But what does he want to hear? He wants to hear their faith. He wants to hear that they're following Jesus. He wants to know that the investment that he made when he and Timothy planted that church, that it's bearing fruit. He says, man, if I hear that, if I hear your faith, if I hear your faithfulness, that is going to cheer me up and I could use a little encouragement right now. So he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may too be cheered by news of you. Verse 20. Now he's going to talk about Timothy because Timothy, man, Timothy brings Paul joy. Listen to this. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all, okay, again, who's they all? He's talking about, back to chapter 1, those people who are preaching the gospel in order to make Paul's life miserable. They all, what? They seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The implication is Timothy does. Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus, not his own. There's a contrast here. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Okay, so take a step back here. Let's catch you guys up to speed, get you guys up to speed. So the Apostle Paul, he and Timothy plant this church in Philippi. And then Paul goes on, he leaves, travels, and he gets imprisoned, like he does. And we don't know exactly for sure where that is. Maybe Rome, maybe Caesarea, not entirely sure. But Timothy follows along, and Timothy isn't in prison. He's there to minister to Paul's needs. He's there to help take care of Paul. Because if you're in the prison system back then, not a lot of, you know, three meals a day going on. Somebody's got to minister to you. Somebody's got to care for you and provide for you. And at the same time, back in Philippi, the church hears that Paul is imprisoned, and so they're going to send a care package with this guy, Epaphroditus. We're going to get to him in just a minute. So they're going to send this care package, but also a message. And in that message, they make a request. Please send Timothy back to us, because they know Timothy. Timothy was with them from the beginning. They know Timothy. They love Timothy. And so Paul here, he's explaining to them, hey, I got your request, but I'm actually going to deny it. I'm not going to send Timothy back. Did you catch that? I hope to send Timothy to you soon, but not yet. And what Paul understands here is that this isn't going to sit really well with them. And in fact, he realizes that if somebody other than Timothy shows up with this letter, there's going to be some explaining to do. And by the way, if you don't think that that's a cause for tension between a church and the Apostle Paul, then you don't understand churches. right? That idea of, well, who would argue with the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's Paul. Of course they'll just go along with whatever he says. Not how churches work, because churches are full of people like you and me who are know-it-alls. We know everything. We know how everything should be done and who should do it and how it should be done, especially in our church. We just know everything. I could solve world peace if they give me an afternoon, right? That's how we think. We've got it all figured out. And Paul's not an idiot. Paul knows that this dynamic is in play. And so what he's doing here is he's explaining, he's writing to them to say, I want to send Timothy, going to send Timothy, not yet. But I can't yet, and here's why. Because I've got nobody like him. I've got nobody like Timothy. Timothy has genuine concern for others, and I need that right now. In fact, the same reason that you want me to send Timothy is because he has genuine concern for others. I mean, isn't that the type of person you want around in your life? He says, yeah, for that reason, I can't spare him yet. Not yet. See, Timothy's a special guy. He has a genuine concern for others, and the reason is because he seeks the interests of Christ above his own. If you see that back in verse 20, he says, I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then right with this, it says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. And the implication here is, this parallel that's running here, is that Timothy seeks the interests of Christ ahead of his own, and he genuinely has concern for other people. Those two things go hand in hand. See, for Timothy, Jesus' interests, that sets the tone for his life. Jesus' agenda, it sets the theme for Timothy's life. As Jesus does, so does Timothy. So let me give you a picture of this. I am not an expert in interior design. I know that's a shock. Although Carrie and I have, on occasion, ditched the kids, got in a hotel room, and watched HGTV uninterrupted. That has happened. I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you, okay? So not an expert in interior design, but one thing I understand, picked up along the way, is that there are some rooms that can be tied together in your home by what they call a centerpiece. So the centerpiece is that, whatever it is, like an antique or something that is of high value, that then you choose to set the theme for the rest of the room. Maybe it's a color scheme, maybe it's thematic, whatever that is. So for example, it could be an antique table in your dining room, or maybe a vase, or if it's expensive, a vase. If it's in your man cave, then maybe it's like the head of a giant dead animal, and that sets the tone, the theme for the rest of your room. All right, tracking with me? So in the same way, you and I in our lives, whatever our centerpiece is, that is what is going to set and dictate the theme for our lives. And every decision that we make is going to revolve around, it's going to coordinate with that centerpiece. So for example, if financial success is your centerpiece, then that will dictate how you live your life and who you live your life with, the decisions that you make. And every person, every decision, every choice that comes your way, every fork in the road, those are going to be determined by what complements your centerpiece, what goes best with it. If physical beauty, attractiveness is your centerpiece, then that is going to dictate how you live your life and who you live your life with. And there's no place for ugly or unattractive people or things in your life. That doesn't fit your color scheme. Maybe if it's an accent wall, that would be different. And if you're sitting there going, man, I that's so superficial. None of us are like that. I don't know what I was thinking. We just live in North Dallas. If you're like, no, for me, my centerpiece is social justice. That's awesome. Can I tell you something? Social justice, if that is your centerpiece, that too will dictate how you live your life and who you live your life with. And on the one hand, man, you're going to do some great things, I hope. You're going to do some really good things in the world. That's beautiful. But also, you will look down on, you will judge people who don't have the same values, who don't care as much as you, who don't see the world in the same way you do, who don't vote the way you do, right? See, whatever that centerpiece is, it's going to set the tone, the color scheme from our lives. Everything is going to complement, be coordinated around that, but also it is going to be the standard by which we judge and determine other people's value. But something funny happens when Jesus is our centerpiece. When Jesus is your centerpiece, instead of looking down on other people, that sort of becomes impossible, because what are the themes of Jesus? Humility, compassion, care for others, sacrifice for the sake of others. That's the kind of person that Timothy is. For Timothy, Jesus, his agenda sets the course of his life. Jesus, as his centerpiece, sets the theme for his life. And not just Timothy, but also the next guy we're going to talk about, Epaphroditus. One of those biblical names that did not catch on. No idea why not. All right, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Now listen to how he describes him. My brother, my and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. So here's what he's saying. You've asked me to send Timothy, but I'm not sending Timothy. I'm sending who? Epaphroditus. I'm going to send Epaphroditus. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all. This is where he's from. He was sent from Philippi. He's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, look, you guys couldn't all come and minister to me. You sent Epaphroditus, and that dude was faithful. He almost died, but he kept going for the work of Christ. So again, Paul realizes that this could be awkward for Epaphroditus. He's not Timothy, and he's carrying this letter back. And so he wants to be really clear. Hey, when you see Epaphroditus on the horizon coming with this letter, this is not the B team. I'm not sending you the scrubs off the bench. I'm sending you a faithful man. I'm sending you a man you should celebrate, a man you should honor, because he almost died. He risked everything. That word risk has to do with gambling. It's like almost reckless. He's just gambling his life for why? For the work of Christ. Paul says this is the kind of person that you should honor, that you should celebrate. So notice, in both the case of Timothy and Epaphroditus, you have the same pattern in play. Both of these have the same pattern, that both of them, they take the interests of Christ and they put it and raise it above their own, which leads them then to place the interests of others above their own. You guys see that? So Timothy puts the interests of Christ ahead of his own, and so then he stays and he ministers to Paul. He has genuine concern for others. Epaphroditus, it's the work of Christ. That's how he describes it. He risks everything for the work of Christ. He prioritizes the work of Christ over his own health. He almost dies for that sake so that he can go and minister to Paul. Notice, he doesn't do it so he can go and evangelize thousands or plant churches. He does it so he can deliver a care package. But that's the work of Christ, loving someone else. See, what Paul is saying here, what he's describing in these men, is that Jesus' agenda is that we place other people's agendas ahead of our own. That Jesus' priority for us is that we prioritize others ahead of ourselves. Imagine that. What a crazy idea. Almost sounds like something Jesus would say, doesn't it? Something about loving God, loving others, something in there. See, Paul loves this about these guys. He loves these guys. He loves their faith. He loves their faithfulness. He loves how they put the interest of Christ ahead of themselves, which causes them to love others well. I mean, do you hear how he describes Epaphroditus? He says, my brother. This guy delivered a care package. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And he's in this together. These are the kinds of guys that Paul wants to run his race with. He finds joy in their faith. Let me make a side observation, and this is not the main thrust of the passage, but it's worth noting here that nowhere in this passage do you get the sense that Paul is trying to use Timothy and Epaphroditus to somehow promote his own agenda, to make himself look good. You don't get the sense as he talks about Timothy, knowing that Timothy is loved by this other church, that maybe I need to kind of like dampen how much they like Timothy because I don't want them to like Timothy more than me. There's no jealousy involved here. As he talks about Epaphroditus, he doesn't like subtly slip in, you know, I know Epaphroditus almost died, kind of like me, this guy, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten, remember me? Like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't try to take what God is doing in these lives, these men's lives, and make it about himself. It's not about Paul. He's just celebrating what Christ has done in them. That is a rare thing. It is far too rare a thing. It's rare because it's not easy, and it's not easy because to celebrate what God is doing in someone else's life, to celebrate how someone else is received, recognized, blessed, that pushes on the open sore of our own pride. That we have this deep-seated insecurity that somehow if God brings blessing or allows blessing for someone else, then that means there's less of it for us. And so we want to celebrate what God is doing in someone else's life, but just not at the expense of us. And so in our narcissism, we become paralyzed, incapable of celebrating what God is doing in anyone else's life other than our own. We're like kids that are invited to a birthday party who won't eat the cake and won't play the games because it's not my party. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to rejoice when God brings blessings that we've been wanting, when God uses someone in ways that we want to be used, when God gives to someone else the house, the car, the job, the girl, the money, the accolades, the credit, the recognition that we want. It requires humility. Listen, it requires security in knowing and trusting where God has you and how he's using you. And it requires confidence that God's blessings have no end. So I don't have to get mine. See, Paul gets that, and he gets that. He loves these men genuinely. He gets joy from watching their faithfulness. He loves watching how they love others. These are the kind of men that he wants to run his race with. And so my question to you is who are your Timothy and Epaphroditus? Who are the people in your life who you watch them run and man, it brings you joy? Who are the people that you want to run your race with? That as you watch them putting the interests of Christ ahead, that stirs your own faith so that you keep running your race, who when you get tired of picking up the baskets, they're going to help carry that load. Who's that in your life? Can I talk to the guys just for a second here? Because I am one and I get you. We have got to put to death this machismo, I've got it all together and I can handle everything on my own charade, okay? It's a farce and it's dangerous. And so let me just tell you, you are not the hero in your story. I know you don't want to hear that, but let me tell you, you are not the hero. Jesus is the hero in your story. He does everything better than you. He is the Tom Cruise to your Simon Pegg. Okay? Is that clear enough for you? You can't go it alone. You will die. So who are the 2 or 3 guys in your life who are running in the same direction and who will encourage you, and you guys will run harder together than you would on your own? Do you have those guys? Ladies, I cannot imagine the amount of pressure that you live with in our society today to be perfect in pretty much every possible way. You got to have the perfect job and the perfect family and the perfect marriage and the perfect kids and the perfect, did I say career, the perfect meals when you cook, the perfect body. I mean, everything. Everything has to be perfect. Who are the women, the ladies in your life who are going to tell you that those insane, unrealistic expectations do not define you? Do you have somebody reminding you of that? Because, man, it is prevalent. That's all you hear. Do you have ladies in your life who will watch your back, not stab you in the back, watch your back when life goes sideways? Who are the 2, 3, 4 women in your life that you can run harder because they're in your life than you could on your own. Guys, listen, we have got to reject the acceptance and the worship of isolation that is so prevalent in our society today. We got to let it go. Because it's not a sign of strength to be on your own. It's not a sign of independence to go it alone. It's stupid. Satan wants nothing more than to isolate you and eat you like the little lamb that you are. You're not the lone wolf, you are lunch. And the temptation that all of us face is that we want to isolate. And by the way, you can isolate in a crowded room, correct? Everybody been there? Felt really alone in a crowded room? Yeah, we can do that really easily. We do it well. So the temptation is to isolate ourselves because we don't want anyone, especially when things go bad, to see our messiness. We don't want them to see our junk. We don't want them to see us, heaven forbid, without our makeup on. Right? And in the same way, I don't want to see you without your makeup on. So I'm going to isolate. That's okay. Don't share so much with me. I'd rather let's just pretend that you're doing well and I'm doing well and we'll all just get along. But see, the gospel calls us to something different. The gospel calls us to lean in, to be known. The gospel reminds us that we are all messes. We are drenched in and we are stained by sin, and not one of us, not a single one of us has ever removed that stain on our own, because Jesus is the hero. He's the one who saves the world. He's the one who saves us. You and me, we're just sinners saved by grace. And so I don't have to hide from you. I don't have to pretend with you. I don't have to put on airs with you, because when I look at you, I look at me. And when you look at me, you're seeing yourself, because we are just sinners saved by grace. We're all in this together. But listen, there is joy. There is joy when we run together. There's joy when you find those two or three, four people who you know they've got your back, who their faith catalyzes your faith. Their faith inspires your own passion to follow hard after Jesus. So who are your Timothy and Epaphroditus that you're doing life with? Listen, don't try to go it alone. That is dangerous. It's not going to end well. But also, you are missing out. You're missing out, I'm telling you. You're missing out on the richness of relationship, the joy that comes when we struggle together, we run together, we encourage one another, we pick up each other's baskets of leftovers, and the whole time we just keep saying, look how awesome Jesus is. Let's just watch him be awesome, shall we? Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus, because he's the hero. He's the one who's done it all for us. There's joy in that. Father, just forgive us our pride, because we want to think that we're the hero and we want to think that we can do it on our own. And so we take our eyes off of Jesus and we try to walk on the water and hope that we don't sink. We take our eyes off Jesus and we stumble and our hope fades and our faith dries up. And what we need, Lord, what you have provided for us is a community, the church. You've provided for us one another as a conduit of joy to revitalize our faith, to resuscitate our faith with it when it's on life support, so that we will keep running the race. We will keep fighting the good fight. And so, Lord, I just pray for each person here. I pray for my brothers and sisters, because I know some of us, we're in a crowded room, but we're alone. And so show us, Lord, what it means. Give us the courage to take a step towards someone else. Give us the courage to accept someone who takes a step towards us and begin to build teams, bands of brothers, bands of sisters who are going to run together, all the while keeping their eyes on you, because you've loved us. You've loved us. You've given everything for us, Jesus. You are the hero that we long for. You are the hero that we are waiting for. You are the hero who saves the world. And you have loved us with abandon. Bring people into our lives who will remind us of that. We just want to watch you be awesome. We pray this in your name. Amen.